Take your Bibles now and open to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the third gospel. In the gospel of Luke, I'll be reading the last section of chapter 7. That's on page 1099, chapter 7, gospel of Luke. Just a heads up, reminder about next week. We do have a guest preacher, Elia Massey, from one of our missionaries to Central Asia. And during the church school hour, he is going to share an update on his ministry and the amazing opportunities that he's had there to further the kingdom of God and to reach the people there. And so he'll be preaching for us. And he'll also, so after that church school hour, he'll be preaching for us in the morning. Then he's going to be preaching for us during the Reformation service that'll be held at Geneva's Fieldhouse. And other local churches are invited to that. So we look forward to gathering with a larger body together to worship God. It's called the Reformation Day service because it was just over 500 years ago, around this time that the Reformation began, with Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the castle door in Wittenberg. And we commemorate that time together. Back to Luke. Fun fact about the book of Luke, every book of the Bible was written by a Jewish man, except for the books of Luke and Acts, which were both written by Luke. And Luke was a Gentile. A Gentile is what the Bible calls people who are not Jewish. This means that he wasn't a disciple. He himself was not an eyewitness of what Jesus did on earth. He perhaps didn't even meet Jesus during his earthly ministry. But as he says right off the bat in his gospel, he collected his account from eyewitnesses. And so Luke, he was a physician, and he acted very much like a reporter here, carefully interviewing all the eyewitnesses to get an accurate understanding of what took place, which he says gives us certainty as to the events of the life of Jesus. Now, not only was he not an eyewitness, but as a Gentile, he was persona non grata in Israel, meaning unwelcomed, unwanted. There was much tension back then between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. The Jewish people regarded Gentiles as people who didn't really belong in Israel and were irritated by the fact that they were there. They were unclean, they were unholy, and, you know, good Jewish people didn't interact with Gentiles. And so by God using a Gentile to write one of the Gospels, it's this very tangible imagery showing that God has grafted the Gentiles into the family of God. And as one who was regarded really as an outcast in Israel, a very strong theme in his gospel is the message that Jesus came for the unwanted, for the outcast, for the unclean. He came to seek and to save the lost. And so with that, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7. It's a story only included here in the book of Luke, showing how much he loved the unwanted. So listen to God's word and rejoice that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. Quite a few years ago, one of the elders here at College Hill, not one of our current elders, but an elder of long ago, he told a story. And it was a day he was listening to a talk radio program. And on this radio program, it was a veterinarian who hosted the show, and people would call up and ask him questions about their beloved pets. And he would field calls about horses and dogs and parrots. Well, one day, a lady called up, and she owned a rat. And the rat, you know, wasn't moving all that well. And she called up wanting to know what might be wrong with her beloved rat. And for those of us who do not have rats as pets, at least, might have rats, but not as pets, it might be hard for us to imagine caring so deeply about one of these animals. And the vet said, you know, this is actually a pretty common problem. When rats get old, their joints begin to break down. And so he suggested to her to do some certain exercises. He explained these exercises that she could do with her rat, and it'll loosen up his joints. And again, you imagine someone exercising their rat. It sounds a little silly. A lot of trouble to go through for a rat. Then the vet said that there was a help group for rat owners where they could support each other. And he gave her the number to call, and you think, wow, it's not just her. There's a whole community of rat owners and rat lovers. They finished up their conversation. The vet moved on to the next caller, and the next caller was actually someone from the rat owner help group who was calling just to invite that previous caller to the group. And here there's this big unknown community to us, perhaps, that has grown up over a common love for rats. And after the second caller hung up, the vet said this. He said, isn't it wonderful when someone loves the unlovable? Isn't it wonderful when someone loves the unlovable? This is the image I want you to have when you read the book of Luke. Jesus came as the Son of God. He came as the Savior of the world, and he came to love the unlovable. Luke includes more stories about Jesus interacting with the rejects of Jewish society, with the untouchables, Gentiles, prostitutes, tax collectors, Samaritans, people with leprosy, wayward children. He includes lots of stories that are not included in any of the other gospels about people who've made a total wreck of their lives. Or they had a disability or an illness that disqualified them from good society in Israel. And he tells lots of stories about these marginalized populations in order to show, to make very clear to us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke is an outcast. And he's writing to fellow outcasts, giving us the good news that our gracious Savior came to seek and to save the outcasts. He came to save people with a shady past, people with a tainted history, people who regard themselves as damaged goods. He came to save people who have all kinds of skeletons in their closets, who come with lots and lots of baggage. Very simply, he came to save people like you and me. You and I, as sinners, were way worse than rats. But praise God that he sent his son to come and love the unlovable. This is the message of the book of Luke. What I want to do today is really just look at some of the stories that are found in the book of Luke that are not found in any of the other gospels. And in each one of these stories, Jesus loves, in a very tangible way, he loves the outcasts of society with a word, with a touch. And so first, I think six or seven categories of people that he interacts with here. So first are the shepherds. The shepherds. Only in the book of Luke do we learn that the very first people who are told about the birth of Jesus are lowly shepherds. The most glorious pronouncement in all of Scripture of the birth of Jesus in all the Gospels was not sent to a group of who are gathered in worship. It wasn't sent to a group gathered in a palace. It wasn't sent to the influencers of society. But the most glorious pronouncement of the birth of Jesus appeared to shepherds. And shepherds were nobodies in society. You think of the 12 sons of Jacob, when they moved down with their families down to Egypt, it says in Genesis 46 that the Egyptians thought shepherds were detestable, dirty, lowly, and so they couldn't live very close to the Egyptians. Or you think of David, before he was anointed, he was the youngest of his brothers, and that meant that he was given the lowest job of caring for the flock. Shepherds were poor, dirty, they didn't smell good, they didn't have much. They were unimportant, but yet it's to them that the angels appeared in glory, and they announced the news of the newborn Savior. And then when they came to see him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, they didn't have anything to give him except their worship. You know, I might be bursting your bubble here a little bit, but we fit into the category of the world's unimportant people. We aren't going to make history books here. No one's going to be talking about us in 200 years. We're going to be forgotten. But that's the very category that Jesus came to save. It's the forgotten that Jesus came for. It's the lowly. It's to the lowly that the holy God of the universe says, come here. I want to show you something. I want to show you what I've done. The angels appeared to shepherds to show that Jesus came to seek and to save the unimportant. Second is the widow. In chapter 7 of Luke, Jesus and his disciples went to a town of Nain, and a large crowd was following him. And they entered that town, and immediately they came upon a funeral that was taking place. A man had died, and he was the only son of his mother, and she was already a widow. Well, Jesus interrupted this procession, and he told the woman, do not weep. And he went over to the body of this young man, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the man sat up and began to speak. This woman was the very definition of what it means to be alone. No husband, no son, effectively no family. And in that day and age especially, this was a lifelong sentence to poverty and loneliness. But it was to the lonely that Jesus came. Our Surgeon General is Dr. Vivek Murthy. And he's been the Surgeon General of our country for some years. He sort of takes stock over the overall health of our country, our nation. And this year he wrote a short book on what he called the epidemic of loneliness. In a world of almost 8 billion people, at a time when in one sense we're more connected to people than ever before through travel, through the internet and social media, we are, he finds, more lonely than ever. And he said that this trend was well documented well before COVID happened. Loneliness has seeped deeply into the American soul. And so we rejoice all the more that Jesus came to seek and to save the lonely. He came for the lonely to give them a place to belong. He came for the lonely to give us a family. We are the very ones that Jesus came to seek and to save. Many of us struggle with loneliness in some form, have struggled with it over the years, maybe struggle with it right now. Through faith in Jesus, you are not alone anymore. Jesus is your Savior. God is your Father. You're adopted into his family, and this is your family. This is where you belong. As it says in Psalm 68:6, he is a father to the fatherless, a protector of widows. God settles the lonely in a family. Jesus healed the son of a widow to show that he came to seek and to save those who were alone. Third is the prostitute. The prostitute. The section we just read earlier, Jesus is invited to this house of a Pharisee named Simon, and they're eating their meal when this woman of the city, a prostitute, comes, and she comes into this Pharisee's house, brought with her an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, she wept and began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and then anointed his feet with this ointment. And Simon the Pharisee said to himself, this man cannot be a prophet because apparently he doesn't even know what kind of woman this is who's touching him. And Jesus, of course, knowing the man's thoughts, he gave him a parable. He said, if two men owed a moneylender, one owed 50,000 and one owed 5,000, and neither of them could repay the debt, and so he canceled the debts of both men, which one would love him more? Simon thought about it and said, well, I guess the one who owed him 50,000. Jesus said, you're exactly right. You see this woman here? I entered your house, you gave me no water to wash my feet, and yet she has not stopped washing my feet with her hair, with her tears. And you gave me no kiss, but yet from the moment she arrived, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. She has been forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. But to those who think they don't really need that much forgiveness, they love little. What a beautiful story this is. A woman with a checkered past, having lived a life of prostitution. We don't know how she got into this lifestyle, but so often is the case that they're groomed into this lifestyle from very early on through abuse and manipulation. Perpetuated this by her own lifestyle and poor decisions, enslaved in this lifestyle by her own sin. It's the kind of lifestyle where you feel there's just no way out. Not only is it hard to remove yourself from this lifestyle because it's all you know, but you're absolutely convinced that there's no place for you in good society. So you might leave, but you have no place to go. And they're regularly told they got too much baggage, they're too dirty, they're too damaged. You learn to condemn yourself as the epitome of the unlovable. And you're convinced that the brothel is the only place where you'll ever belong. It's Jesus who steps into her life, and he does what she thought was completely impossible. And he breaks into her hopeless prison, and he brings her out, and he forgives her sin, and she spends the rest of her days praising her Savior. Perhaps you can identify with a woman like this. Maybe you never served as a prostitute, but you know your history. You know what people have done to you, damaging you. You know how you've multiplied the mess with your own bad choices. You know, you fall into this thinking that you're far too damaged, far too gone. This story is for you. Jesus came for you. There is no sin too dark, there is no lifestyle too far gone, no addiction too strong, no prison of fear so impenetrable that it cannot be broken through by the power of Jesus. He came to love what society deemed unlovable, which means that our past and our sins no longer define us or control us or imprison us. But we're all invited, with baggage and all, to come to the feet of our Savior, trusting that he'll cleanse and forgive and save. This story was included in Luke's gospel to show that Jesus came to save great sinners. Sinners like you and me. fourth story is the Samaritan. In chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan is only found in the Gospel of Luke. The Samaritan was perhaps the most hated people group by the Jews. You can think of the current Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It's that kind of hostility. There was great hatred between them, so much so that oftentimes, Samaria, where the Samaritans live, is between Galilee to the north and then Jerusalem and Judea to the south. And Jewish people would often travel between those places, but they would often go around Samaria rather than go through it. They would take the longer route just so that they could avoid the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans, the reason why they were hated so much by the Jewish people is because they were half Gentile, half Jewish. They were a mixed breed. The Jews believed that the Samaritans tainted the pure blood of the chosen people of God. And so we're all the hated, all the more hated. And yet Jesus tells the story of a Samaritan who does what a priest and a Levite refused to do. He helps a Jewish man who'd been beaten and robbed, and this Samaritan takes care of him. You know, here is an outcast helping an unwanted and unclean Jew. Jesus dignified the Samaritan, and the Samaritan dignified the unclean Jew. Jesus elevates the unwanted. What that means for us is that you may not have what might be called a proper family history. Your family actually might be quite a bit of a mess with stepmoms and uninvolved dads, with half-siblings. There may be a mix of believers and unbelievers, and you know the tensions that come with that. My own family is mixed, and Jesus shows that he came to dignify those who have twisted and broken family trees. He came for the mixed breed with messy families, which means he came for you and he came for me. He dignified the Samaritan. He dignifies you. Fifth story is the lost son. In chapter 15, Luke records Jesus telling three lost parables. The parable of the lost sheep, which is also included in the other gospels. The parable of the shepherd leaves his flock and he chases after the one that wandered away. Or the woman with a lost coin, she swept the whole house until she found it. And then there's the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. And it's this parable that's only found in the book of Luke. It's the story of a man who was born with every privilege. He was born into a good family, a wealthy family. He had everything he wanted. But one day he told his dad, "Give me my inheritance because I want to leave." And so his father gave him his inheritance, and the son left and traveled far away, spent all that wealth on foolish living and sin, and he fell on hard times. Someone hired him to care for pigs, dirty, unclean animals, and he was so desperate for food that he considered eating the food, the filthy food of these unclean animals. Until finally he got to the point where he decided to swallow his pride and go back to his father. And it says that when the son was still far off, the father saw him on the horizon and ran to him and embraced him. And he refused to treat his son like a servant, but he embraced him as a son. And he told the neighborhood, "Rejoice and celebrate with me, for my son has returned. He was dead, but now alive. He was lost, but now is found." He told this story to demonstrate the love of God in Jesus Christ for those who have lived a life of rebellion. We all have our own stories of rebellion and sin, some more dramatic than others. Some of you were born into a really good situation, into a loving family. But even then, the world looked so tempting. And you wandered away. And you turned your back on everything that was good, and you wasted so many of your days or years in sin and foolishness. And when you find yourself at the bottom, desperate and alone, the lie that you will believe is that you can't return to God. You burned that bridge. He'll never accept you back. You had everything that was good, but he'll never accept you. He'll never forgive you for wasting your privilege. And it's these lies that come from the mouth of Satan that keep you away. When in truth, God the Father is scanning the horizon, waiting for your return. And when you return, he doesn't treat you as a servant. He doesn't make you do penance to earn back the money you wasted. He simply forgives. He embraces you as a full son or daughter again. And he celebrates. Jesus came to save people who made a total wreck of their lives. People who had every privilege and yet threw it away. Jesus came to seek and to save the fool. The sixth story is the tax collector. Chapter 19, Luke tells the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. This is only included in this gospel of Luke. Tax collectors, we come across them pretty often in the gospels. They were very unpopular in Israel. They were Jews, but they worked for the Romans. They took money from the Jews and gave it to Rome, so Zacchaeus was this unpopular tax collector, and then, to make matters worse, he was really short. Well, as Jesus was passing through the town of Jericho, Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of people, and Zacchaeus was very curious about Jesus, but there are too many people crowded around him. He couldn't get close enough to see him, and so he saw where Jesus was headed, and he saw a sycamore tree right next to the road, and so he climbed up that tree. He waited for Jesus to pass by, and he would sort of be hidden there in the tree and see Jesus. Now, Jesus passed by with the crowd, but right as he was under that tree, Jesus stopped. He looked up in the tree, and he called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, for I am coming to your house today." And that day, Zacchaeus, the unpopular, was converted and saved. You know, we put a lot of stock in popularity. Or more specifically, we put a lot of stock in what people think about us. And we want people to like us. We want a place to belong. We want to fit in. And we want to fit in just a little bit more than the person next to you. But for most of us, we struggle with that every day. We're not Mr. Popular. We're not loved by the masses. We're not praised. We don't receive awards. Perhaps not even acknowledged by that cool crowd. But in this story, Jesus shows us that Jesus came to love the unpopular. He came to love the short and the weird. Those that don't quite fit in. The ones that the cool people have already discarded. He came to people who feel invisible in society. Well, you can imagine Jesus coming into this room right now, and he comes over to you, and just to you, little itty-bitty nobody you, and he calls you by name, and he says, "Hey, make some room. I came to sit here with you. I'm coming into your life." In a sense, that's what he's saying to you right now. Jesus came to pull your life out of obscurity and invisibility and out of unpopularity. Because Jesus came for the unpopular. Jesus came for you, for me. And then one last story. One last story that I'll point out. There are other stories that you could reflect on. But it's the thief on the cross. Story of the thief. Chapter 23. All the other gospels mention that Jesus was crucified with two other thieves. But only in Luke is this conversion recorded between Jesus and one of the thieves. These were two criminals who were crucified with Jesus. One of them joined in scoffing Jesus along with the crowds. He said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and get us down from here as well while you're at it." The other criminal, though, rebuked him and said, "Do you not fear God? We deserve to be hanging on these crosses, but this man, he's done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Here is what we perhaps could assume is a lifelong criminal. Done lots of bad things in his life, he said. We're receiving the just penalty for our sins. He's taken advantage of people, life of lying and stealing and manipulating, abusing. He knows that he's getting what he deserves as he hangs on that cross. And yet, in his last hours, he turns from that life and he gives it to Jesus. And Jesus assures him, "You'll be with me today in glory." If there's any situation that you could write off as a lost cause, it's a criminal being crucified. He's done too much to be accepted into heaven. He can't even demonstrate a changed life because he's dying. He can't live the next 20 years trying to make amends or trying to get his good deeds to cancel out his bad deeds. But here in his last breath, he's converted, he believes in Jesus, and in that moment, all his sins, past, his record, it's all wiped out. And it's all forgiven. And that day, he joined his Savior in glory. Some of you here have done some pretty bad things in life. I know I have. Perhaps you've hurt people, you've manipulated people, you've lied, abused, taken advantage of. And because of our past, we can easily think of ourselves as being a lost cause. Well, Luke includes this very story so that even if you had just one more breath, and you use that breath to confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in him as your Savior, and you genuinely repent of your sins there in your heart, then he will still save you. And you'll be with him forever. You'll hear those gracious words, not like, "I guess," but "Today you'll be with me in paradise." If you think you're a lost cause, you couldn't be more wrong. Jesus came to seek and to save the criminal. So Luke includes these stories that none of the other gospels include. The story of the shepherd, the widow, the prostitute, the Samaritan, the son, the tax collector, and the thief on the cross. Seven stories. As an unwanted Gentile, these stories were important to him because it makes it very clear that Jesus came to save people just like him. The unimportant, the lonely, the sinner, the mixed breed, the fool, the unpopular, and the criminal. And at the end of this book, all you can sort of stand back and say is, isn't it wonderful when someone loves the unlovable? Of course, not only did Jesus come to save the outcast, but he did so by becoming an outcast himself. Think of the life of Jesus. When Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, they were turned away because there wasn't room for them. And so they had to stay with some animals. And the first bed of the Son of God was a feeding trough. His first home was a smelly barn so that he could be worshipped by smelly shepherds. At the end of chapter 1, it says that Jesus could not openly enter the towns, but he himself was out in desolate, lonely places. He himself was forced into loneliness so that he could save the lonely. Because Jesus interacted with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, the people of good society, they branded him as a sinner as well. He was branded as a sinner in order to save sinners. Since he was born to a single mother before she was married to Joseph, his birth swirled with controversy and suspicion. He was believed to be an illegitimate child so that he could save the illegitimate, the mixed breed. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin, and he was tempted by Satan. After he's baptized, he was sent out into the wilderness, tempted by Satan, and Satan tempted him every time to turn his back on his father, blaze his own path. And he was tempted with this so that he could sympathize with the foolish son who took his father's money and left. He was tempted so that he could save the wayward child. And then he was crucified like a common criminal. He was crucified so that he could save the common criminal. All this goes to show that Jesus became one of us in order to save the worst of us. He became the outcast, the unpopular, the criminal, the mixed breed in order to be our Savior. Isn't it wonderful when someone loves the unlovable? And you're invited once again with every single one of these stories to come to him in faith, to abide in his love, to be loved by the Savior. This is the message of the book of Luke. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, how wonderful it is that you love the unlovable. You love the traitor, the sinner, the outcast so much that you left the glories of heaven and you became one of us to save the worst of us. And we testify along with the Apostle Paul that Jesus came to save sinners of whom I am the worst. We can all say that. And so we thank you for saving us and loving us. Lord, help us to not believe the lies of Satan which are whispered into our ears every day. These lies which keep us from coming to you, but help us to come running. Let us come rejoicing in your forgiveness, trusting in your love, knowing that you came to save people like us. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. And we will thank you for all eternity for what you've done for us. We come in your precious name through your blood. And together we say, Amen.